Welcome, everybody. It is December 31st, 2017, and we are in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. So our topic today is Off with the Old, On with the New. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that some one way or the other things work out. And we thank you, Lord, for the year that we have had. You've told us to be thankful in every circumstance. And so, Lord, we say we are thankful. And we are thankful for many things that you have done for us, and the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness that you have shown to us throughout the days of 2017. And Lord, we come to you now, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask you to open our eyes, that our spiritual eyes, that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear, Lord, and turn our hearts toward you, that we might, our hearts might receive what you have for us today. And God, we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that what we say and do here will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are coming to the end of yet another year. We have lived through good days and good times, and we've lived through bad days and bad times. Many are glad 2017 is past, including myself, and hoping against hope for better things in 2018, including myself. Listen to this, and this is what I found out about the, quote, word of the year. Who knew? There is something called the word of the year. And the dictionary companies make these searches and research for what they come up with as the word of the year. All right, so every year dictionaries choose a word of the year. The Oxford dictionaries chose the word youthquake, 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 defined as, quote, a significant cultural, political, or social change arising from the actions or influence of young people, unquote. The choice emerged from an apparent hope in today's youth to change things politically, to be a force for positive change. The youth. We're hoping, and that was the word of the year. Mostly so in Europe and other nations, because they don't just do United States. After much discussion, debate, and research, the Oxford Dictionary's word of the year for 2016 was post-truth. Post-truth. An adjective defined as, quote, relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief, unquote. That was the word of the year 2016, post-truth, Oxford Dictionary. Okay. For that word, and these are new words now that have entered the dictionaries. These are new words. Every year they add new words to the dictionaries. And there's all kinds of dictionaries they have to have now. You know, slang, just all kinds of different dictionaries. So that was post-truth, and but I think it's always been that way, emotional and personal belief over the facts, or over facts.
Well, if you think about it, you can guess why they picked that word.
Sure. Post-Christian was out there before.
Yeah.
Now it's post-truth. Okay. That was 2016. Now, in the United States, this was 2016. It says some of these aren't out yet. Bigly, quote, B-I-G-L-Y. This is kind of funny. Bigly ranked high for 2016, but for many dictionaries, surreal took the lead. S-U-R-R-E-A-L, surreal. Surreal is a word people use in times of great tragedy, when things make no sense and situations are highly charged and unbelievable. Unbelievable. Okay. And then the other one that floated to the surface for 2017, and you'll see this one, quote, fake news. Fake news. Way up there for 2017. Might even become it. It might even get higher than youthquake. Fake news. That's Collins Dictionary. All right. So Bigly and fake news, and there were some others, but they weren't high enough on the list, show there's been a lot of influence of Donald Trump as the President of the United States. He has a lot of influence with his words. And the interesting thing is, Bigly is because of this. People, hang on, folks.
Believe it or not, they're open tomorrow from 10 till 10.
Okay.
And that's horrible. So.
All right.
Okay.
You're live. Okay. We'll talk later. All right. So, so we're just going over the word of the year. So to back up a little bit, youthquake is the choice for 2017, at this point anyway. And 2016, the dictionaries come out and choose the word of the year. These are new words. Post-truth. And then in the United States in 2016, Bigly, surreal took the lead, but Bigly was very high ranking. And then for 2017, fake news floated to the surface. Fake news. Okay, but what I want to tell you is, when Donald Trump was running for office, I noticed that people didn't really listen to what he said. They didn't actually pay that as much attention as they should have to his words. And when they heard them wrong, they heard them with a lot of, that the person listening had a lot of emotion, maybe bias, whatever. But they didn't listen carefully to what he was saying. So Bigly is an example, because the popular, you know, like this is kind of like on the internet and social media, people started saying Bigly. What he was actually saying was big league, L-E-A-G-U-E, big league. This is big league.
Yeah, okay, that makes sense. I never heard big
just,
league.
Well, he actually is, he makes up quite a few phrases and words.
But big league is, everybody knows that.
I know, but that's not what people heard, because they weren't listening.
Mm.
They heard bigly. And Bigly became so popular as a word on social media that it is now a word, Bigly.
Mm, the drug problem is indeed greater than we thought.
Bigly. I just thought that was funny. I just thought that was very interesting. So big league is like saying the big time, right? You hit the big time.
Yeah.
But Bigly is the word that has now entered the dictionary, because that is what people heard, as opposed to what Donald Trump said. I just think that's a riot. But anyway, personally. All right, so it's not new. Hoping for a better tomorrow. hope, a better year ahead. That's especially what the word youthquake is about. Hoping, it's about hoping that the youth will be able to change things politically and be a force for positive change. Youthquake. All right. But the Word of God offers us what's called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. This hope forms the foundation and motivation for us to put off from us the old and to put on and get on with the new. Get on with the new. With God, there is a very different kind of hope. A hope that does not disappoint, according to Romans 5, verse 5. A hope that believers in Jesus Christ have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The better hope of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Believers were saved in this hope, and we are to rejoice in hope. Now let's read some scriptures and we'll go around. Romans 5, verse 5. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 12, verse 12.
Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us.
All right, now let's listen to Hebrews 6, verse 19.
This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, though sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil.
Hebrews 7, verse 19.
For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God.
Okay, Romans 8, verse 24.
For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
And Romans 12, verse 12.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Okay, and Romans 15:13 says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. According to Hosea 2, verse 15, God turns the valley of Achor, which means trouble, into a door of hope. So God turns the valley, or the low place, of trouble into a door of hope. Hosea wrote this long after a time in Israel's history when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, the time of the judges. Ruth lived during the time of the judges. So her story is a story of hopelessness turning to hopefulness as God moved in Hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew. It has a lot of different meanings, covers a lot of different words that we would use in English, but it's basically God's enduring love. So her story, I hope, will encourage us today if we are waking up to the need for a better hope, a hope in the God who does not change. Because of a famine, Naomi's husband moved the family from Bethlehem, Judah, to Moab. Naomi's husband died. So did her two sons. Now, we got to keep that in mind. That was a devastating loss, especially in that culture. It's a devastating loss anyway, but in that culture, it just put her... She would lose everything and be having to just... whatever scrap she could find.
Plus, her mindset and that of the cultures were that she was cursed.
Yeah.
It was a horrible, it was as bad as it can get.
Mm-hmm. So it's as bad as it can get. That left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who are Moabites. By the way, Orpah, her daughter, Ruth, one of Naomi's daughters was Orpah. But when Oprah came along, they got it mixed up and they said Oprah instead of Orpah.
Oh my gosh.
I'm just saying. All right. And they were Moabites. Naomi decided to return to the land of Judah, but soon she told Ruth and Orpah to turn back to Moab. Naomi said, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Now, why was that? Why would the sons, the woman would have to wait until the son was old enough?
Yeah, she had to marry too.
The daughters-in-law would have to marry these boys in order to produce sons to carry on the line. You see what it was?
Yeah.
All right. Like it or not, because they're the baby carriers. The situation looked hopeless, and Naomi was bitter, saying that the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. This is from Ruth chapter 1. The culture required that a woman be attached to a covenant man. Widows had no means of support except that Hebrew law gave them the right to glean the grain remaining in the fields after the harvest. Now maybe they weren't as good, and if you were a kind man, you left some things. You didn't.
I think they had to leave the corners.
They had to leave the corners.
Yeah.
But there would have been a lot of women vying for the same little bit of food.
True.
Grain. Mm-hmm. Not food, just grain. With the death of her husband and sons, Naomi lost property rights. Whatever property, she lost the property rights. So it looked very bleak. Except for this. If a woman's husband died and she was left without children, her husband's brother was required to marry her and leave an heir. Naomi's sons had died. Naomi's husband had no living brothers. So, this was a little glimmer. Naomi looked to another law allowing the sale of the land belonging to her husband and two sons to the nearest kinsman. The land could be sold to the nearest kinsman. This kinsman redeemer would be given the first option to buy the land, but would also be expected to marry Ruth. Now, it's Naomi who owns the land, but the kinsman redeemer would be expected to marry Ruth in order to provide heirs to her dead husband, to Ruth's dead husband, or somebody's dead husband. Mm-hmm. There's more, and you can read the great romance story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. I said all this to give you the first occurrence of the word hope in the Bible, and to show that it is in the context of hopelessness, grief, loss, bad circumstances, anger at God, bitterness, an appearance of all things bleak. That's in the context. All this contributed to Naomi's diagnosis and prognosis of her situation. Only as God moved in his enduring covenant love did Naomi's hope revive, so that she could say in Ruth 2, verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left his kindness, hesed, to the living and to the dead. At the end of this story, Ruth, whose name means humility, married Boaz, whose name means strength, her kinsman redeemer, and had a son. That son was Obed, whose name means worshiping, serving God, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Naomi's life was restored by the living God, who becomes the hope of Israel as one of God's names. The Bible exhorts us to hope in God, hope in God's word, hope for God's salvation, and hope in God's mercy. Now, God is the hope of Israel. So let's read Jeremiah 14, verse 8. for you. And Martha, you look up Jeremiah 17, verse 13. And you look up Acts 28, verse 20.
Who's Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 14, verse
for me?
8.
That's for me to read. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior, in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night?
Jeremiah 17:13.
O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters.
Acts 28, verse 20.
For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.
Okay, and God doesn't change. The hope in Scripture is an abiding hope, the hope of salvation. So now let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, you, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8.
And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay, 1 Thess 5, 8.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation.
Okay, and then we have some other things that I'll give you the references. In Colossians 1, verse 27, we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Titus 1, verse 2, and Titus 3, verse 7, we have the hope of eternal life. Hope is something for which we should eagerly wait, according to Galatians 5, verse 5. Eagerly wait for this hope. We are to partake of this hope. We are to plow and thresh in hope, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. And here's a description from the Word of God of this hope. Number one, that blessed hope. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's from Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. We also have a living hope. This hope is a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God and through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Number 3, it's a good hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. All right, so Jesus Christ is the hope. The hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. We are to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 6. We are heirs of the promise, and God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, God's counsel, who confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, immutable means it cannot be changed, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that's our Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. The hope is laid up for believers in heaven. So are we seeing it now? No, because it's laid up for us in heaven, in the spirit realm. It's laid up for us. It's somewhere. It's not. We heard about it in the word of truth, the word of the gospel. It brings forth fruit since the day we heard and knew the grace of God in truth, according to Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. We are to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1, verse 23, in order that we may be presented every man perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, Paul was called into question in Acts 23, verse 6, quote, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. Later, before Agrippa, Paul would say, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Acts 26, verses 6 and 7. So the foundation of this blessed hope is Jesus Christ. In the midst of madness, because I'm telling you, ever since the Lord used that word to describe what was going on, and I think that was in, 2016? I don't know whether it was 2017 or 2016.
It was 2016.
2016, about the madness, came up three different times. And then, out of the blue, I'm walking into the grocery store, and the manager at that time, or one of the managers, and I did not know him. It wasn't like I was some friend walking in. But I knew he was a manager from his outfit, right? You know? His garment tells you what who he was. He walks in and he looks me right in the face and he says, "This is madness."
Wow.
And I knew he, you know, it was confirmation.
Tom Childs, and he goes to you, "Welcome to madness."
Yeah, welcome to madness.
He's a real southern, tall, very well spoken gentleman, very gentlemanly type. And it's out of character for him to say anything like that. It's not a normal thing, because he's very well spoken and very well restrained. For him to have said that, it really was God.
Yeah, moment. You're right. It was welcome to madness. Welcome to madness.
Yeah. And it was way out of character for who he was.
So it was a clear confirmation. And now you hear the word madness used quite a bit. Okay. We need to stand on the solid foundation of the word of truth, the word of God, and hold fast to the hope of the gospel in the midst of madness, corruption, and tainted truth. It's getting tainted. The truth is getting tainted. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith in Christ, we have his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, laid to our account, our debt note of sin paid for, canceled, and forgiven. Hold fast to the hope, for one day the Holy Spirit will finish his work in us, the Bible says in you, of making you what God has declared you to be. And that is like we are defined as holy, blameless, and without reproach. And the Holy Spirit's job, one of his jobs, in his job description, is to make us what God has declared us to be. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will finish that work. Not only will we be justified freely by God's grace through faith in Christ, but the Holy Spirit will finish His work in us of sanctification, and one day we will be glorified, Christ in us, the hope of glory. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." Some versions say, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Okay. Our time. I can go on if you want, or I can stop here.
No, we've got plenty.
Okay. We know that a person is justified by faith. We've been studying it on Friday nights, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." We finally made it to the book of, to the letter to the Galatians. Yay! Okay. We know that it is by faith that we have access into the estate of grace. We are to put off and come out from the estate of sin and misery, because we are now in, by God's grace, in salvation, we are in the estate of grace. We have seen that what is impossible with man is possible with God. All right, because can the leopard change its spots?
No.
But can God change the leopard's spots?
Yes,
if He wants to. Whenever He wants to, He can do it. You see, we cannot save ourselves. But God can, and there is hope, because we can change. If we try to do it ourselves, we reform. It's a reformation, like we reform. If God does it, it's a transforming work. Or He transitions us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Scripture, he makes the transition. We make this transition. Not when we die, when we're saved. It's not by and by in the sky when we die. All right. Now, I want here to look at something Andrew Murray wrote. This is from a book that he wrote called The Secret of the Christian Life. And I have shortened it, so it's abridged by myself, to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version or something. Okay, that's what this is. The Secret of the Christian Life, Andrew Murray. By the way, every book that he writes, you can read with confidence, and I recommend it. They're short. Most of them are designed to be read one little section a day in 31 days.
Oh.
That's the way he designed them.
So what's in it again?
Andrew Murray. Yeah. They've taken them out of most Christian bookstores now because, you know, we don't want to get people too sure on their feet.
Most of them are free online. Also.
Yeah, they're free online, and one of the first books I ever read by Andrew Murray was With Christ in the School of Prayer. Mm-hmm. And somebody gave me this book. It's really old, you know, because he's not a current author. And I read that book, and then I started reading every book on prayer I could find. But I'm telling you, his books, any of them, are excellent. Okay, but this is from the book, The Secret of the Christian Life. Number one, the secret of the Christian's strength and joy is simply the presence of the Lord Jesus. The presence of Jesus was the training school of his disciples. In their fellowship with Christ, they learned to know him, and he instructed and corrected them and prepared them for what they were to receive at a later time. Okay, so they were, this is called on-the-job training, is how we would call it today. The disciples of Jesus had on-the-job training. They were around him, they watched him teach, they let him teach. He's, by the way, Jesus sat down when he taught. Then he instructed them, and he started sending them out. They came back, they gave a report, and all like that. And also, he would explain to the disciples, not to all the people necessarily, but he would explain to the disciples what some of his parables meant, what his teaching was, and what was going on. And he prepared the disciples for his death and resurrection and everything. It was all there. It was all laid out. Especially in the last week of his life. That's why so much is done to that. Oh, thanks. Thank you. All right. Back to Andrew Murray. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's from John 14, verse 23. Today, believers may know Christ as the one who is glorified in the power of the throne of God, the omnipotent Christ, the omnipresent Christ. Christ is God, and this same Christ who is glorified into the glory of God can be in me and can be with me every day. This is the blessed mystery of love. Jesus, the God-man, waits to come to me in the greatness of his love. And when he gets possession of my heart, he embraces me in those divine arms and tells me, "My child, I, the faithful one, I, the mighty one, will remain with you. I will watch over you and keep you every day." I have seen that consistency, and I shared with people here what the Lord just told me. I don't know, it wasn't this Friday night, but a week ago Friday night, I think. And God reconfirmed a lot of what this is saying, that Andrew Murray is saying here. That basically God was with me in the bad times, the good times, and you know, even when I wanted to just have the covenant broken, I couldn't. I was at the end of myself. I had had it. I didn't think I could go another day, and I had just had it. In case anybody's at that point, you can't break the covenant with Jesus Christ if you are a believer, because it's a blood covenant, and it wasn't your blood. You know? So, cannot be broken. And God hangs in. He hangs in with us. And I had experienced that, probably because I needed that, you know. So, and then I got an email from some folks that I know in another state, and they had been praying, and along those lines of God confirming a lot of that. And I haven't had time yet, but I want to send that word to them, because I believe that what I heard from the Holy Spirit was an answer to their prayers. It was an answer to their prayers. So I want to send them to show, you know, because it's encouraging when we see God answer our prayers. It's always encouraging. But God is a faithful one. So a lot of times we have a hard time receiving the Father's love. And I've written on it, We have a whole thing on the Father's love, and I've written on it, and I've sent messages out recently on the Father's love. Because we can hardly imagine it. It's hard to imagine it if you've never had a decent father. Or maybe you didn't have a father, you don't even know who your father is, or whatever happened. I really believe the devil goes after fathers, and whether they're meant to do it or not, experiences that fathers have with their children, even if the children take it the wrong way. You know what I mean? Like maybe the father didn't mean it that way. I know in my own life, the Lord showed me that something my father did, and he had five businesses. He was really used to giving orders, if you know what I mean. You know, it was not hard for him to make a decision and be very firm. And so he made a decision, and disinherited. And he took everything back he had given to me. And it really hurt. I mean, it was very, you know, he took me, I remember he would take me in the house, he went around my house, I was married when I became a Christian, and he took back off of our walls everything that had come from him, that he had given to me. Then we went to the bank, and he took back everything in the bank box that had come from him. Then he took me off every corporation, and I was disinherited. And then I don't know that he ever did it, took me out of the will, but the last thing was supposed to be, you'll be out of the will. And that was the pressure, okay? Because I don't know. Then he went up and then he said to the pastor of the church where we were going, because now we were, remember, I was raised in the church, and my father was an elder of a church for 32 years. But crossing the line, you weren't supposed to take it seriously.
You weren't supposed to play church.
Well, you weren't supposed to take it that seriously.
No, that's okay.
And we were taking
church.
It seriously,
yeah.
Yeah. So he said to the pastor of this church, who didn't even hardly know us because the church was so huge, he didn't begin to know everybody in the church. I mean, come on, just try it. Do you even know my name? You know, all right. So, and he goes by, and he walks up to the pastor of this church, and, of course, the pastor's just there shaking thousands of hands, one after the other, you know, hello, hello, shake hands, hello, hello, greetings, hello, hello, welcome, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I just wanted to meet the man who took my daughter away. And of course the pastor's just clueless because he doesn't even know who I am, really.
Wow.
And all like that. Okay, so welcome to the Christian life. But later, because you don't always get the answers immediately from the Lord. But later, the Lord showed me that in his way, the way that my father thought, he had gone around and he had checked a lot of, talked to other people, okay? And he was, in his mind, he was protecting me. Because he thought it was going to be, and I'll put this to the extreme, he didn't think it to this extreme, but it would be like somebody who wanted to enter the convent and was going to give everything to the church. When they enter the convent, you get, or the monastery, you give up everything and take these vows, right? And give everything. You give everything a lot of times to the church back then, way back. And I think he thought that was you know, it was that serious. So in his mind, the Lord showed me he was trying to protect me. He was trying to protect my inheritance on earth. He was trying to protect my inheritance, my earthly inheritance. But that was just the first of many. Whoosh, I mean, unbelievable. Just, and for the first time in my life, people had to bring us food. We didn't have anything. I had never in my life, I have to tell you folks, I had never in my life been poor. I hadn't. I'm not going to say I was when I wasn't, give you the story of how, oh, I came up from the whatever. No, I did not. And it was rough. It was very rough. So for 3 weeks, we sold everything we could find to sell in the house and lived off of that.
Oh, so you were working in your father's business? Is that what it was?
I was never paid for that work. I wasn't paid.
Oh.
But yes, I was. I was doing all this work for three businesses.
Oh.
Yeah. But I'm just saying it was, you know, it's quite a time. You never know what God's going to do. All right. So, the secret of the Christian's strength and joy is simply the presence of the Lord Jesus. He is the source and He is the sustainer. And I'm telling you, you go through something. And I always say, it is tailor-made just for us, individually. It is very individual. So my story is not your story, and it won't be your story. We each have a testimony, but it is a testimony of grace. We don't know how we lived through it. We don't know how God sustains us. But He does. And the strength and the joy is the presence of the Lord Jesus. And there is an inheritance that is not corrupted and it is not defiled and it is not on this earth. Don't go trying and ask. I had someone who said, oh, I have this inheritance in heaven, and they heard somebody on television say, look, ask God to give you
an equity loan on it.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. An equity loan on your inheritance, what is reserved in heaven for you. And they were talking about money, like it was, you know, money. And then, and guess who they were supposed to give it to?
Pastor.
The TV pastor. I'm not making this stuff up. And when this person told me that, I don't know. I didn't fall off the chair, but if I was in a dramatic moment, I would have fallen off the chair to make a point. But I'm not that histrionic, but because I felt like falling off the chair, rolling on the floor. I don't know whether to laugh or cry or what. Unreal. Surreal, no. I mean, it was, and this person was doing it. They were willing to give up an eternal inheritance and give money to a television pastor in order to get some crazy material thing that they wanted.
Well, I think your story, too, about them collecting up all the gold and stuff, too, is pretty relative. Like,
well, that was another church.
Right, but that was just, that, you know, the ends here and...
Oh, yeah, that was a big church locally here.
Yeah.
And the end was coming. And that was in the early 1980s. The world was going to come to an end. So, one night, they're all there, and a lot of the people that go to that church are well off. And the idea was, you won't need it anymore, put it in the offering. This is
oh my God.
So they take off their jewelry, gold, whatever they had that they could take
it's
off.
Their last chance
and
to give to the Lord.
Yes, it's their last, might be their last opportunity to give. How did we find out about it? Because we had a store at that time. We were wholesale to the trade, but we were all, that's what they call it. But we were also a retail. We also sold, had customers come in, and the church came in and wanted my husband, who's a graduate gemologist, or was a graduate gemologist, to buy it.
The loot.
Yes, it was. It was the loot. And at our house, we used to call it loot time, you know, whatever. All right, the loot. So they come in with this, a lot of stuff. Okay. And my husband is going through the stuff, you know, and then, and it takes time. All this stuff has to be looked at, and it has to be weighed,
yeah.
You know, because it's sold by weight. If you don't know how things are sold, don't think your stuff is worth so much. Bottom line, it's going to be sold for the weight of if it's gold or sterling. Okay, just saying, you might get a little more, but don't have your expectations. Don't have unreasonable expectations. All right, so he's going through, and so it's taking time, you know, and that's fine, because it would be a big payoff for the church, which was fine with us, and so they're saying, you know, like, well, where did all this come from? Because I don't know whether this was the time. There was a time when the city of Fort Lauderdale, you had to fingerprint everybody, and the police knew everything you bought from anybody.
Wow.
You know, you had to fingerprint them, and people were, oh, I'm not a criminal. No, but you know, you might be, you know. So, but I think it was before then. I don't know that part because my husband was handling the transaction. Anyway, so they start telling how this came about, and that, and he just stopped. He said, no, I will have no part of that. I will not have any part of that whatsoever. And they were very upset because they knew that we would pay.
They lost their fence.
Well,
he wasn't going to do their fence for them.
Knew that we paid cash, and we would pay. See what I mean?
That's right.
We would pay, but we kept records, nevertheless, and we were Christian, and they just thought that they're going to come in and do. And he said no. He says no. And we would have made money. I mean, because if you have a lot of stuff, even if you make a little small percentage profit of it. It's you know, like even if you turn it over the next day or something or other, you're going to make a good profit off it. But he said no, and he did the right thing. That was the right thing to do, not to participate in it. He wanted no participation in this at all.
Wow.
Of course, they did find another buyer. They didn't return it. The day came and the day went, and here we are.
Well, they had a deadline.
They had to get to Australia fast.
Well, the world was ending, and they needed to get it.
That's what I mean.
Get it.
And
yeah.
Pastor Jim and I also laughed about when we saw this book that was advertised, The End Is Coming, you know, the date. And it's a book about it. And then it had, at the bottom, like $10 more for autograph. Are you going to need an autograph?
Yeah, are you really going to need
it? The world is really coming to
an end. When you know it. Wow. There was another one, a recent one, that it was going to end, like at the beginning.
Oh, they're
of
always
year.
They always had that.
Or it was like at the end of.
Well, 2000, it was all going to end when we kicked over to the year 2000. Comes up.
In 2012.
In 2012.
The Mayan calendar ran out.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, it comes around. All right, the
and
second.
The blood moon, whatever that
the blood
was.
Moon.
That,
no, but that was not the end. That was not the end. That was going to foretell like a change.
Oh, well, I'm going to foretell a change because everything's always changing.
Yeah, that's
except
right.
God.
Yeah.
Okay, the second thing is the secret of peace and happiness is in knowing and believing that Jesus is watching over us and continually keeping us, that he is continually present. He's continually present. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. Even if you want him to, even if you are so
angry
at the end of yourself, I think God says, good, now go ahead and die to that, and then be raised from the dead and carry on. Or whatever, you know. All right, number three, the secret of holiness is knowing that instead of indwelling sin, there is an indwelling Christ who conquers it. Okay, so we battle sin, there's Romans 6, 7, 8, and everywhere, Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4, your main chapters on that. We have an indwelling Christ who conquers. Instead of indwelling sin, there is the indwelling life and light and love of the Son of God. He is the secret of holiness. Christ became for us sanctification. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. So Christ is our holiness. Christ means anointed one, but Christ is our holiness. We tend to call it Jesus is our righteousness. Right?
Yeah, from what Romans.
Right. Christ yeah. our righteousness.
Yeah.
Okay.
And righteousness and redemption.
And Andrew Murray is talking about holiness, so he's saying Christ is our holiness. It's referring to the same thing. You have as much of holiness as you have of Christ. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, Hebrews 2:12. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Off with the old, on with the new. Number four, the secret of power for witness and work. Be clothed with Christ completely. Put on Christ, the obedient one, the humble one. We are disobedient because we are trying to obey a distant Christ. And therefore his commands do not come to us with power because we have so little of close common union with Jesus. But the Bible teaches us that we have vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And it's
he's
not...
He's saying that you don't... You know that Christ is a distant Christ, or he's saying that you're believing that?
Murray is saying we are disobedient because we are trying to obey a distant Christ. We don't recognize Christ in us. He's Jesus. It's like people who say, and that's the first step, of course, look at Jesus. Look to the cross. Or they'll say, you know, go to the foot of the cross and look at Jesus. That's step one, look and live. Okay? But the step two is come and die. Get up on that cross. Because Christ is in you and it's an life exchange. And so the next step is come and die because the cross is an instrument of death and we have to die. We have to put off, get off with the old, on with the new. And so if we have Jesus out there somewhere, we most likely will disobey. The union with Christ is not close enough. We're not recognizing.
It is close, but you're not recognizing it. It's close.
It is close, but you're not recognizing it. So we would have a Christ that we look at, or people say, put it at the foot of the cross. No, climb up on that cross, Jesus, and share that life called the crucified life.
Well, I would think you, I mean, I think you have to get put on the cross, because it's like the natural thing is to run from anything that's like a cross. You need somebody to put, I mean, you need God to put you on there or something.
Well, and he will, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
We are on the cross. He says we're crucified.
The Holy Spirit will do that work. Okay. And he's talking about the secret of power for witness and work. This is the number four. The secret of power for witness. It's got a specific thing for witness and work. Because Jesus commands, do not come to us with power unless we recognize. The first time that I really, really recognize that within me, I have my own opinion, and the Holy Spirit or the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have their own opinion. We don't always have the same opinion, but when we do, there is power for witness and work. When we recognize the union, the first time it happened to me, and I've told you this before, was at my sister's daughter's wedding. And the Holy Spirit within me started to grieve. And it was so, I was having a pretty nice day, you know? And it was so heavy, I had to get up and leave the room. And it was in a church. I had to get up and leave that church. I could not. I just had to leave. It was so strong. It was grieving the whole. And that's when I realized, it really came home to me that within me is a person who's not me. Not me. Who is an entity with a heart, a mind, and a will. And who is at odds with my heart, mind, and will, unless I get my act together, because his heart, mind, and will do not change. And God walks with perfect integrity and holiness and purity and goodness and kindness. I don't. And that person lives in me. And that's when it really came home to me. And I've had other experiences.
Is that the only way you can get that, is to have that experience?
I don't know. There's so many Christians in the world. There's as many testimonies. They are as different as every Christian. God deals with each person differently and uniquely. That's the amazing thing we see in Scripture. We see the corporate of the body of Christ, but we also see how Jesus went to people individually, and he met people where they were. He meets you where you are, and he leads, but we're all led in the same direction, I can tell you that. No matter where we start, we're all going the same direction.
Because like with Brother Lawrence, his book was Practicing the Presence of God. He just got into practicing the presence of God, and it just, and he was living it by practicing it, and I guess somehow he was, by practicing it, he came to have.
Well, maybe for me it took a big bump.
Well, yeah, I need a big one too.
Okay.
I'm kind of.
But that's the power for witness and work. Number five is the secret of obtaining the constant presence of Jesus is in this. The secret of obtaining the constant presence of Jesus is in this. Continual belief, continual obedience. Of course, you can see close daily fellowship with Christ and service. This is Andrew Murray. Continual belief, continual obedience, close daily fellowship with Christ and service. Take time to see God. Present yourself before Him in an attitude of silent worship, and ask Him to let a sense of His greatness and His presence come upon you. All we can do is ask. We have the privilege of asking. Ask him to be covered. Ask him that you would be covered or permeated by his holy presence. Take time to worship and know that the very power that created the world, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, is working in you. Creative power is, his creative power is at work in us. And believe it. Believe, in other words, believe the truth. Contrary to the dictionary and the people who like to talk about post-truth, there is truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ, and that truth is working in us. Believe, then let personal communion with the Savior be followed by the joy of personal service and allegiance. As I've tried to tell you many times, love for God, in God's eyes, has more to do with loyalty than emotion. Loyalty. If we think about the R word in English of loyalty, in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus, we are better, we'll have a better mindset, closer to what love looks like from God's perspective. Let your life be covered with the purity of Christ's obedience to the Father and his self-sacrificing love for you. Give yourself up to loving obedience. This won't come in your own strength, but through the strength of Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus is meeting a living Jesus every day, helpless, believing, and resting in the blessed assurance that he will do for you what he has promised. He will not do for us always what we want. He doesn't always do it when we say, I want this. He doesn't always do it on our timetable. I have my plans. And God just says, and I direct your steps. So we have to be flexible.
And you have to watch out for trying to do it in his place. When it doesn't come the way you want, you have to not get it yourself.
Like Abraham. Like Abraham. Oh, it must
be actually Sarah. She put him up to it. But anyway, yeah, you gotta
blame the woman.
You gotta wait.
Always blame the woman. No.
He could have said no.
Was,
he could have said no. That's true.
And there was before that. That was Eliezer. No. He thought that was going to be that way.
Yeah.
His servant. So they were both, they had both in there. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. All right. And then serve the Lord. Be his witness. Have a witness. Do we even have a witness? Do we have a testimony? Can we even be a witness? Because we're told, we're called to be witnesses. You will be witnesses unto me.
Well, you said once you can be a, you're always a witness, but you can be a good witness
or
a bad witness.
Witness.
Which is a good point.
We are a witness before the watching world, and believe me, the world is watching.
They're watching.
Go and find out what he wants you to do, and go do it. Number six, Christ for us, us for Christ. Christ is completely for us. If God is for you, and he is, who can be against you? God is for us. He gave himself for his own. He held nothing back. He wants us to be wholly his, not W-H-O-L-L-Y. Because he ransomed us. He paid a price for us. We have been bought with a price, and we are not our own. Of course, we think we are our own, and we go out and do things as if we are our own. Okay. We can learn to wait before Jesus as we meet with him. Yield ourselves to him. That takes a learning, because Andrew Murray here talks about learning to wait. We can pray that our lives become one continuous act of worship and work filled with love and joy. All right, and time to close. So we can ask questions like, what is our life saying to the watching world? And what might we do to promote a greater awareness of Christ with us everywhere? What can we do? Now, that's probably where Brother Lawrence was trying to do that, to have a greater awareness that God, that he was in the presence of God and God was with him and in him and everything. But do we believe Christ is completely for us? And we want to think about where the Holy Spirit led Jesus in his earthly life so that we don't have false expectations. So that we don't look at life, you know, with our sunglasses on, and mine go dark, I think, and or rose-colored glasses. You know what I mean? Like it's all, I don't know what. What was it in that movie, Life is Like a Box of Chocolates?
Forrest Gump?
Forrest Gump.
Oh. You never know what you're going to get.
I guess.
Although with the Holy Spirit, you can get a clue. You can start getting
You
there.
Can get a clue, but you're not going to get the specific. And let's ponder Jesus' face as he learned obedience in the things which he suffered, meaning experience. He learned obedience in the things which he experienced. And let's ponder the love of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit led, first of all, he led Jesus to the wilderness. He also led Jesus to the cross. And let's ponder the giving of the Holy Spirit, what that means, and the cost that Jesus paid in the plan of salvation that was all planned out before anything was created, of the giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone. I mean, to all, I should say, not to everyone, to all true believers. And let's put off the old and get on with the new. Everything Jesus brings to us is better than where we were and where we are. Paul said, Philippians 3:14-15, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, it means, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Amen.
Which book was that?
Philippians 3:14.
No, Andrew Murray. Which of his books?
Andrew Murray's book.
With Christ in the
Secret. No, this came from The Secret of the Christian Life by Andrew Murray.
Oh, I'm sorry.
This book I'm referring to at the end here. Amen.